Well, welcome to Maple Avenue. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. And this morning we are beginning a new series called House Rules. I'm sure we all have them in some form or another. And we've all probably been to that person's house. You know the person that you go to their house, it's meticulous. You're not even comfortable walking inside. You're just afraid you're going to mess something up. When I was in youth ministry, one of the things that we used to do early when I was in college and doing youth ministry is I would go to Payne, Illinois, and I would stay with this wonderful couple, Delbert and Carlene Pickett. And I know some of you know them, but wonderful couple, a little bit older than me. They had a son who was a couple of years older than me. And I would stay at their house, and I remember the first night I stayed there, they were in bed by the time I got there. And I did not know what to do. I didn't know where to sleep. I didn't know what their house rules were. I didn't know what to do with a towel after I took a shower because Sunday morning was coming. And it was weird. So we've all been in probably situations similar to that. And there are a lot of us who have grown up in places where you've had all kinds of different rules when you stay with other people. And you were maybe kind of uncomfortable, maybe because you didn't know how to act in their home. You weren't sure what their house rule were. You know what their house rules were. When I was in high school, I had a great friend and loved the guy to death. But we'd go to his house, and the first time I went to his house, I remember we were outside playing basketball, and he said, "Hey, let's go get a drink." So I was leading the way, and we went in. And their house rule was you have to take shoes off in the garage before you come in the house. And I didn't know that, so I just go barging right in. Later, I found out why. They have white carpet all through the house, and my dirty shoes were all over the place. So he got in trouble. I didn't. I didn't get to go back for a while, but that's all right. We have a house rule in our house. It's and some of you probably have this one, too. You know, when you finish using that last little bit of toilet paper, the house rule is you replace the toilet paper. And I've tried my best to get the easiest way to replace that toilet paper. So I shot a video back in May of last year trying to help people understand how to figure this out.
Okay, so this is our bathroom. And I am trying to figure out how I can make an easier paper towel holder. Because this paper towel holder is simple, easy, but yet this is what happens each time. So look, I'll just show you how easy. You take that off, throw it in the trash, take this one and put it on, and voila, paper towel holder is in use. If somebody can think of a better one, let me know.
Yeah, I mean, that's pretty simple, right? I mean, you just pull it off and put it on. There's no spring to even mess with. And still, it just ends up right there on the sink. Like, I don't understand, but, you know, we all have that. So if you can think of a better one, hey, let me know. But I like bathroom humor. Some of you do, some of you don't. Somebody told me that they had a chart, they had a little poster on their wall about bowel movement instructions after having a bowel movement, how to clean so that they didn't clog the toilet anymore. It's a true thing. I knew one home that maybe one of your house rules was a curfew. Steve was telling me when he was a kid, the curfew was midnight because after midnight, that's when the devil did his work. And so they had to be home at midnight. That's a house rule. Kendlin was telling me when she would go to her grandmother, she had a house rule. If Kendlin didn't go to church with her that morning, she didn't get to go play with her friend down the street that afternoon. I believe everybody has house rules. They're not all the same. They may not all make sense to us. We may have our own house rules and that are in direct opposition to other people's house rules, but we all have them. Someone was telling me that a house rule they knew of was when kids came home, they had to go to their mom's room, they had to wake their mom up, and they had to give her a kiss before they went to bed. And that sounds all caring and sweet. But the reason is so they could see if there was alcohol on their breath when they came in. I mean, moms are sly, you know. You got to give mama a kiss. Well, you go in there, yeah, okay. But even churches have house rules. You know, this is one I don't like. No Christmas music or decorations until after Thanksgiving. Really? And then you got to take them down before New Year's. Enjoy it. Put it up on, you know, right after Labor Day. I mean, enjoy Christmas. I love Christmas decorations. I did last one year at home. I put them up on Veterans Day. It's a little early. We had to talk about that. So we won't be putting them up that early anymore. But anyway, some are really sad. Some house rules in churches are really sad because they've taken Scripture out of context. Like women cannot speak in the church. And there are churches that still hold to that house rule. Only members of that particular church can take the Lord's Supper in that church. And that's a really sad house rule. Some have house rules like baptism is what saves you from your sin, and so it becomes more important than understanding your desperate need for Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. And so we skip over that part and we just get people wet and we have soggy sinners instead of saved Christians. Or dress codes. So many churches have turned people off because visitors don't come dressed a certain way. I've heard a number of stories. People asked, well, you're not dressed right. You need to go and change and then come back. Listen, here at Maple Avenue, we're just glad you're here, okay? We just ask that you wear clothes, and thank you all for wearing clothes today. But we've had, some come, and they've told me that they have a real problem with people who come to church on a Sunday, and they wear jeans. And my response is, listen, God probably has a problem with your heart because there's just these ideas that happen. I've often noticed when I invite people to visit us at church, one of the very first things they ask is, what should I wear? I'm just like, wear what you have on now. It's fine. But there's this idea of these different dress codes. Even churches in Paul's day had house rules. And in our text today, we see that one of those house rules concerned itself with the issue of dress codes. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. That's what we'll read. I want you to follow along with me. I'll read it. But if you would you stand with me as we read God's Word together this morning? And the Apostle Paul, continuing on in this letter to the church in Corinth, said this. He said, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man, for man did not come from woman, but woman come from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It's for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head. I'll read that again. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. Verse 13, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. And that's where we're going to stop. You can have a seat. Sometimes I wonder, why do I go into these passages? But it's here. It's in God's Word, and we need to walk carefully through this. There's a lot of stuff, really, to work through, and this is one of those passages that requires us to do some digging, maybe a lot of digging, and digging in, it can be easy for us to become distracted. We can get sidetracked by all the other stuff. Paul talks about prophecy. He talks about prayer. He talks about heads. He talks about hairstyles. He talks about angels and all kinds of stuff. And if we aren't careful, we can end up missing the forest for the trees. We see all the trees, but we can't see the forest. We can't see the big picture. So let me help us see what the big picture of this. And we'll call this the remote context. That means we step away and we look at the whole big picture of what's going on in this passage. And so the remote context of 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16 begins with, it goes all the way through chapter 14. So the remote context is 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. And that's important to remember, because what Paul is dealing with here is kind of like house rules, or what the Corinthians were to do when they got together for church. In our immediate context, which is what's a little bit closer, Paul's talking about the differences between men and women when they pray, when they prophesy, when they carry out different roles in the church. So that's what he's talking about. But the verse that we have to get our minds wrapped around, the one that we have to pay careful attention to this morning, is verse 3, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I want to read that one again. Paul says, "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, that made some women cringe. That made some men do this. And just calm down. We'll get to it all in just a moment. So that's the verse we want to look at. There is no shortage of ink spilled in commentaries and articles on this verse. One of the words Paul used here was the word head. He used it three times in one verse. Now, when you're doing Bible study, that means you need to set up and pay attention to that word. So highlight it, circle it, do something to where your attention is drawn back to that word head. Because in one verse, it's used three times. That's significant. That should key us in that we need to figure out what he means by this. So I'm going to attempt to explain this little part of it. So the word for head in the Greek language is the word kephale, okay? And there are several different opinions about what this word actually means. So I'm going to share with you what different scholars believe this word means. Some scholars say that this word head, kephale, is talking about source or origin. You might want to write that down. This is important stuff for us as we're going through our culture today, as we're understanding what Paul's culture was then. But a lot of scholars say this word is talking about source or origin. Like the source of a river, or the source of the ocean is the river, or the origin, you know, and where a river begins and things like that. So that's what it's talking about. But understood like this, the two passages that use this word head, kephale in the Greek language, for men, which is here in 1 Corinthians 11 and also in Ephesians chapter 5, become passages about origin rather than authority, whenever you take it this way. And so they say these passages are only repeating the point that is made in Genesis 2, which says woman was made from the man's rib, which is saying nothing more significant than I came from my mama's belly. Okay? That's my origin. That's my source. And they say these passages are about where we come from, not who we are or what we are to do. Now, the reason that this is important to understand is that if that's the case, their argument goes, then there's no order of relationship between men and women. There's no order of relationship between men and women in any context. And in any New Testament passage that gives men and women different roles simply reflects the first century, and it's not relevant for our time today. Other scholars, so that's one view, that this word is about source, it's about origin, has nothing to do with authority. Other scholars claim that it means to have authority over. And so what that means is they argue that if one does an extensive study of this word head in the ancient Greek literature, it shows that when it's used as a metaphor for human relationships, it's associated with the concept of authority, not with source, not with origin. Now, that's important to remember because Paul is writing to real people, right? Real people who live in the context of what's going on around them. And so as Paul is writing this, this is the concept, this is the context in which he's writing. He's not writing, when he writes this word kephale, it's not referring to source or origin, it's referring to authority. In fact, recent studies cast doubt on whether it ever had the meaning of source or origin. And so what happens is, and we see this all the time, these Bible scholars, what they start doing is they start trying to make the Bible fit into the context of our culture today instead of saying, hey, church, your culture needs to fit into the context of what the Bible's actually talking about. But there can also be a danger in the way people interpret what this word authority means. And we're going to get to that as we keep going through because it's not a bully. The word authority is not describing a bully. The word authority is not describing someone who thinks they are superior to someone else. That's a very fallen concept of what authority is. And I'll show you through Scripture as we walk through this, because I'm sure some people are just on edge with this idea that man has authority over women. But we're going to talk about what it means. And it all has to do with this dress code that was going on in 1 Corinthians at this time. And we'll get to all that. Scholars also say when Paul uses the word head in other places in relation to Christ, it always has the sense of authority over. So now let's open our Bibles. I want you, if you would, flip over to Ephesians and then find Colossians, okay? So as you're going through, you know, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, then you'll get to Galatians and there's Ephesians. Then you'll find Philippians, and on in the back you'll find Colossians. So find those spots. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, just real quick. And I want you to see the beauty of what authority really is and how Paul is talking about it and how it is reflected in the Godhead, okay? So, and God, Ephesians 1, 22, I hope you're looking there. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head, that's that word kephale, over everything for the church. Okay? So God has placed Christ as head over everything. Christ has authority over everything. Does that mean you're oppressed? If you're part of the church and Christ is the head, is Christ oppressing you? No, that's not the kind of authority that we're talking about. Do you have freedom? Yes, you have freedom in Christ. So that's not the kind of freedom, that's not the kind of authority we're talking about. Ephesians 4:15, look at that. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, the kephale, that is Christ. Christ has that authority over us. Now, look over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head, the kephale of the body, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And then Colossians 2:10. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. How have I been brought to fullness? Because he is the head over every power and authority. He is the kephale. He is the authority over every power and authority. And because of that, we have been brought into fullness in our relationship with him. There's also another line of thought that suggests that this word head means superiority rather than authority. But there's nothing in the ancient literature that supports this idea at all. Which is important because that would be the framework of which Paul's readers would have understood his illustration, his analogy here, okay? So that's why we have to understand that. So it seems that Paul is talking about authority over. Now, that doesn't sit well with people today. And probably it didn't sit too well with some of the people back in Paul's days. But this is what the study is revealing. In light of this, Paul is revealing something extremely, extremely important, and that is the order in the Godhead. And that's huge for us to understand. The persons of the Trinity are the framework for which Paul is laying out the authority that man has over woman. And that's huge. It's a loving, mutual, affectionate relationship. So the persons of the Trinity relate in ordered relationship. Okay? Does that make sense? They relate in ordered relationship. There is God the Father. There is God the Son. There is God the Spirit. And they were fully one. Each are fully God in sameness. Okay? In sameness, they are each fully God. But it doesn't prevent differentiation. Okay? So they're the same. They're all fully God, but they have different roles. And we see that. The Son became God incarnate, made his dwelling among man, went to a cross, suffered and died, was crucified for man. And God the Spirit now lives in man when man accepts Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Same God, different roles, okay? So they have sameness, but this doesn't prevent differentiation, different roles. And there's order in the relationships of the Trinity. And this is so important for us to grasp. This is what we really and truly need to wrap our minds around as we look at verse 3 when Paul is talking about this. Because so many people just get distracted by just the man is head over the woman, and then they forget that Paul is laying out a much bigger picture of what's going on. And so this is important for us because it frees us from an inaccurate view our culture tries to shove down our throats. I mean, John Mellencamp said it best, right? I fight authority, authority always wins, right? There are those who believe for people to be equal, they must do the same exact thing. But you can have differentiation and you can have authority in relationships without having inferiority and without having superiority of dignity or value. And that's Paul's premise here. That's what he's laying out here. All three persons of the Godhead share in the divine nature, and yet there is an asymmetry in their relationships. There is equality with order and with authority. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 28, or you can turn over there and read it. I'd love it if you did. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, so what he's talking about is when you've put me on the cross and you raise me up in front of everyone, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing. Now this is Christ, the Son of God. This is God in human form. He says, I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. So the very Son of God, God in flesh, realizes his role in the Godhead. John 12:49, listen to this, what Jesus said. He said, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Jesus is saying, I have an authority over me. I am fully God and I am fully man, but yet I have an authority over me. That's pretty powerful when you really start to understand what he's saying. I speak nothing of my own. Speak only what the Father has commanded me to say. That takes humility. That takes a huge, humble attitude. If you would, look over it. I just want to read this. I didn't have it. Philippians chapter 2. Just go there, would you? Philippians 2. And let's look at verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. In your relationships with one another. So take just a moment. Just look around this room, please. Everybody's got their mask off now, or most people do, because you can take them off when we're preaching. But look around. Spend some time and look around at all the people in this room. And it says this, and listen to these words. Keep looking. You don't read. I'll read it, but keep looking at each other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Okay, so when you're looking at people, look around, as you're looking at people, you are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus with every person in this room and with every person you encounter as you go about your day in, day out life. We are all to have the same mindset as Christ in our relationships with each other. I hope that makes sense. And then he says this, talking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus had his own authority. He is God, but he did not abuse his authority over mankind. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not even to the glory of Christ, but to the glory of God the Father. This man who has ultimate authority, who is God in flesh, did not abuse that authority. Now hold all this in mind. You looked around at everybody. Now, I want to speak directly to husbands. Go back to Ephesians. Just flip one page back to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Because a lot of guys like to jump down to verse 22 without ever reading verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Christians, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit. I'm not submitting to nobody. Listen, we are to have the same mindset in our relationships with everybody as Christ, who submitted, who humbled himself. So this authority has huge responsibility. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. But husbands, with that, you are to have the same mindset as that of Christ, who humbled himself. And before a wife submits to her husband, husbands should submit to the wife as well. That's why it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's not an abuse of authority. This idea of submission is a free will submission. It's voluntary. It's what Paul's writing here. This is not forced. It's kind of like this. Men, husbands, you have to live in such a way that your wife would willingly submit to your authority. And that authority is not that you rule over her. It's that you lead well, you lead gently, you lead with love and kindness and compassion as Christ loved and led the church, as he had authority over his bride. And so it's an illustration. I hope that makes sense, and I hope that takes some relief off some of us, but it means but what Paul's getting at here is that whatever God's word has to say to us here about authority and order and relationships, it originates in the life of the Godhead. So let's rip that Band-Aid off. Verse 3, The head of the woman is man. What's it mean for us today? How do we live with this and be at peace? First, it's important to notice what it doesn't say. It does not say that all women are to submit to all men. It does not say that. It's coming at the relationship from the other end. It's about headship rather than submission. And it does not say that women are second-class citizens with less dignity, with less intelligence, with less worth, with less purpose than men. It does not say that. So don't let somebody lie to you and tell you that's what it is. Just as Jesus Christ did not diminish in divinity, Jesus Christ did not diminish in glory because his head is God. He did not diminish. Neither are women diminished because their head is men. That's not the case. But at the same time, it does not say that there is no difference in relationship between men and women. There is a difference in relationship. The assumption of this verse is that there is an order in the relationship between men and women that is similar to that of Christ and God. Verse 3 doesn't give any details of what it means that the head of the woman is the man. It doesn't give us a lot of details about that. So don't read something in there that's not there. Just not a lot of details. Rather, it's a summary statement of principle that informs the rest of the passage. It leaves the question of details hanging. So I just want to summarize this, and this may not settle your questions. I understand that. So I hope that what happens is that it ignites a fire in you to do your own study, to continue to explore what this means. But as you read this, read it in light of Philippians 2. Read it in light of Ephesians 5:21. Read it in light of those things. Listen, all illustrations, all analogies break down at some point. Listen, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit's relationship transcends the creation. And therefore, it's difficult for us to understand a transcendent, a holy, and a perfect relationship while living and using temporal and fallen illustrations. Because there's not anybody in here, I don't believe, who lives in a transcendent, holy, perfect relationship, right? None of us do. Oh, how I wish we did, but we don't. And so they do break down at some point. I know we spent a lot of time on this one verse, and honestly, there's a lot more we could talk about with it, but we're going to move on. So let's get on to what we're talking about this morning, this idea of dress codes, because that's where we're going with this, because another big question in this passage is, should women wear head coverings or not in the church, and how does all this tie together, and what in the world can this teach me? Well, maybe this. The context of the entire passage is about submission to the God-given order and God-given chain of command, okay? A covering on a woman's head is used as an illustration of order, okay, of headship and the authority of God. And so the key of this passage, like I said earlier in 1 Corinthians 11:3, is where it's at. The implication of this verse are found in the rest of this passage. The order is God the Father, God the Son, the man or husband, and the woman or the wife. And so the veil or the covering that's talked about in this passage is to show that the woman was under the authority of God. She was in submission to God. So within this passage is also verse 10. We read that. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. What? When I read that, I was like, come on, Paul. You lost me here. So why is this important, this idea of angels? Where does all that come in? Because the relationship of God with men is something that angels watch and learn. That's the implication here. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Angels are watching us. They're learning from us, okay? And I just want to lay out some stuff real quick about angels. Angels are created beings, okay? God created angels. Human beings don't die and turn into angels, okay? That's nice. It makes good movies. But it's not reality. It's not even biblical at all. Angels are created beings. And the Apostle Paul also goes on to tell us later that we will judge the angels. That we will set in judgment over the angels. They are a created being. They are not human beings reincarnated into angels. You don't earn your wings. You won't be an angel. You're better than that, if I can say it that way. You're a child of God. You're not living to be an angel. You're not striving for that. And I hope that hasn't crushed anybody's spirit this morning, but that's just the reality, and the reality needs to be shared. So, back to our passage, therefore a woman's submission to God's delegated authority over her is an example to angels. The holy angels who are in submission to God expect that we, as followers of Christ, do the same. And so this covering not only means a cloth, but it can also refer to a woman's hair length. Now you may be asking, how in the world did you get there? Well, we have to take this verse in the context or the setting in which it's presented. Listen to verses 14 and 15 again. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. It's that covering. It's that idea of submission. Therefore, in the context of this passage, a woman who is wearing her hair longer makes herself out distinctively as a woman and not a man. That was important in Paul's day. That was important in Corinth. A very immoral city, a city that thrived on prostitution, thrived on all kinds of just immoral acts. God's order is that the husband is the head of the wife as God is the head of Christ, but there is no inequality, there is no inferiority implied. God and Christ are equal and united, just as the husband and wife are equal and united. When God brought Adam to Eve and Eve to Adam, he said, you are now what? One. So husbands, treat your wife like you treat yourself. Wives, treat your husband like you treat yourself. Because you're one, just as Christ and God and the Holy Spirit are one. Got to work together. In Paul's day, gender was marked by hair, okay? So that's reality. Back in Paul's day, gender was marked by hair and clothing styles. Don't have a whole lot of that anymore. Women have short hair. Men have long hair. Some men have no hair at all. Okay? It's just reality. But in Paul's day, it was marked by this. We can learn all that from statues that we see, paintings, artwork, all kinds of stuff, how this worked out in practice. There was social pressure to maintain appropriate distinctions between men and women. But did not Paul himself teach that there's no male or female because you're all one in Christ Jesus, right? Back in Galatians 3:28, he said that. What he meant was, we are united. We are God's children in Christ. It was one of the traditions that Paul taught to the church in Corinth, who needed to know that Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, male and female, were all equally welcome, equally valued in the renewed people of God. And that's true today. All people matter to God. Every human being, every life that starts in the womb, that dies to the grave, every life matters to God. Perhaps that had actually created the situation that he's addressing here. Perhaps some of the Corinthian women had been taking him literally so that when they prayed or prophesied out loud in church meetings, they had decided to remove their normal head covering, perhaps also unbraiding their hair to show that in the Messiah they were free from the social norms by which men and women were distinguished. See, we can only guess at the dynamics of this situation, which is, of course, what a lot of historians have to do. It's just that there were It's just that we're kind of like feeling our way through the dark in a lot of this, more than usual. But perhaps the Corinthians, to the Corinthians' surprise, Paul doesn't congratulate the women on this expression of freedom. And he insists on maintaining gender differentiation, at least during worship. Another dimension to the problem may well be that in Corinth, in Paul's day, the only women who appeared in public without some kind of head covering were prostitutes. They'd come down from the temple. Sailors would come into port. Remember, we've talked about this. They'd come down. They didn't wear head coverings. They were prostitutes. This isn't suggested directly here, but it may have been in the back of Paul's mind, probably in the back of the Corinthians' mind. If the watching world discovered that the Christians were having meetings where women let their hair down in this fashion, it could have the same effect on their reputation as it would in the modern West if someone looked into the church and found all the women sitting here in lingerie instead of modestly dressed. They might think they were at Walmart instead of at church. In today's culture, we no longer view a woman's wearing of a head covering as a sign of submission. In most modern societies, scarves and hats and things like that are just fashion accessories. And so the real issue here is the heart attitude of obedience to God's authority and submission to His established order as to the Lord. God is far more concerned with an attitude of submission than an outward display of submission by a head covering. 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10 says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. We face different issues today than they did in Paul's day, but making sure that our worship is ordered appropriately to honor God's creation and anticipate its fulfillment in the new creation is still a priority. Even though churches have house rules, the ultimate rule is to submit to God and to worship Him. Can I invite you to stand and pray with me this morning? Father, we come to you and we thank you for difficult passages, passages that challenge us to think clearly about our relationships with one another, about our relationship with you, about your relationship with yourself. And God, we thank you that you teach us that in humility, we are to consider others more important than ourselves. And so God, I pray that as we depart today, as we walk away, as we maybe meditate on what we've talked about this morning, that we'd take this seriously, that we'd remember how we are to look at each other. And we may not do this of our own accord, but led by your Holy Spirit. God, our desire really is to bring honor and glory to you. So help us to do some soul searching and to see where we level out on this passage. And to encourage us, to challenge us, to be obedient in our worship to you. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.